Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Did you bring your Bibles? Turn with me to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to do our best to expound verses 1 through 12, and allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, we're asking now, God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. I've entitled this evening's message, The Enemies of Jesus. Did you know that Jesus had many enemies? And we're going to see that portrayed tonight in the Word of God. But I'm here to also let us know that when you became a believer, enemies came out of nowhere. And there, we still do have enemies. And you may not think of someone in mind, but let me just say this. The devil is our enemy. Can I get an amen? And all of his dominions. And his dominions, let me tell you, they're here to cause havoc here on earth. Why? Because old Slewfoot knows that his time is short. And so let's read verses 1 through 12, starting with verse 1. And it reads, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him." Now, we touched on that last week. And verse 3. "And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward." Step forward. And so we see that there was an action that he wanted this individual to take. And a lot of times we need to have action when God speaks to us. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Okay, verse 4. And it says, "And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent." You see, Jesus is flipping the script on them, because they were always trying to incriminate him. They're always trying to trap Jesus. They're always trying to find dirt on him. Praise God, they couldn't. Amen? Verse 5. "And when he had looked around at them with anger," Jesus was angry? Well, when you read the epistles of Paul, the Bible says to be angry but sin not. Can I get amen? We're going to get angry in this body of flesh that we live in. But the key is, can you harness that anger? Can you be calm in the midst of a trial? Especially when things don't go your way. And when things don't go our way, we get what? Angry. Or someone causes the anger to be kind of flared up in you. Amen? These things happen in life. But let's move on. It says, "And when he had looked around with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand." So now, you got to catch this. He first said, come forward, right? And then now he's saying, stretch out your hand. What God is looking for, he's looking for faith. He's looking for people to step out in faith, especially when he calls and when he's about to do something. Verse 6. "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might," what? "Destroy him." I want you to just write this down on a note if you're taking notes, or just take a mental note on this scripture right here. Because it says, immediately they plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. These were the religious folks. These were the ones that knew the Torah. These are the ones that ran the synagogues. These were the rabbis of the day. But it says right here, they wanted to kill him. Oh, wait a minute. We're going to look a little deeper on that scripture when we come to it again. Look at verse 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Verse 9 and 10. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Wow. Man, let me just say this. They didn't need social media, did they? When the miracles were taking place, they were running to neighbors by foot telling folks. Word got around quick. And then verse 11 and 12. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. What does that let us know right there? These demons can interact. These demons can think. These demons can talk. And he warned them. Not, oh man, when you get a revelation out of that, you got to remember these demons that are here on this planet still, they're not going to be done or driven away from mankind until the judgment day when they're cast into the lake of fire. But I truly believe God is using them for such a time as this. He uses, did you know that God created good and evil? Can I get an amen on that? He created good and evil. So he will use old Slewfoot for his purpose. But he spoke to these demons and the demons spoke back. Wow. So let's go on to verse 1 and 2. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. Man, I'm telling you. Just imagine what was happening. There were people thronging him just to touch him, just to get a touch by the Lord. And in the midst of all the people, there were onlookers, there were religious folks, there were some people that just came to watch a circus. They were there for all the wrong reasons. And then there were these enemies of his trying to entrap him. Why? Because these folks were powerless. All they did was want to just fleece the flock of God. That's all they cared about. They would dress in pompous clothing. And they would shout from the corners and from the streets and from the rooftops on how righteous they were. But yet, Jesus called them out. He called them on the carpet. And he told them that they were a bunch of vipers and snakes. And so, saints, as was in regular custom, noted by the word of God again, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He didn't care. He didn't care if it was a religious day. Listen, if you were honoring the Sabbath, let me just say that, you were honoring the Sabbath, and God forbid you got in a car accident, and they're about ready to remove your leg. And Jesus came and says, "Do you want to be healed on the Sabbath day?" What are you going to say? "No, come back tomorrow." Come back tomorrow. I still need to honor the Sabbath. Yeah, all right, huh? Well, he went into that synagogue. And as Jesus entered, he noticed a man with a deformed hand. And look how Luke even says it right here. Look, he says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man there whose right hand was withered." Now, he identifies it was his right hand. Not just the man with the withered, but it was his right hand. And let me just say this. that God, who is powerful, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, God is everywhere at once. Can I get an amen? He knew the thoughts of these Pharisees. And the reason why he healed this man on that day, he was trying to make a point, is that you need to set aside your religion to enter into a relationship with me. That's what it was all about. Look what Philippians says here. Brethren, join in the following my example, and note that those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are those enemies of the cross of Christ. Those folks are the enemies. And the day that we live in, there are still enemies to the cross. And they're under the guise of many different factions. One of them is the progressive left in the political world. They hate the cross. They hate you as a Christian. They keep funding millions of dollars into Planned Parenthood. Why? Because that whole organization is diabolical. It's demon-driven. They hate God. And if they hate God, guess what? They will not honor life. Can I get an amen on that? So there's enemies to the cross today. Today. Listen, 3 weeks ago, there was about 300,000 in the gay parade in Hillcrest. If you were to go there just with your cross, you would have been ambushed. If you would have went with the sign that Jesus loves you, or if you had a sign that said repent, you wouldn't probably make it home. Because a lot of them are militant now. They're vicious. They're enemies to the cross. And these folks were enemies to the cross. And this is why Paul wrote in Philippians, now I tell you, even weeping, that there are though enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. So just remember that. These people, their end is destruction. Yeah, you may be thinking they're getting away with things right now. Uh-uh. God has a final say. Whose end is destruction, notice little g, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is what these Pharisees were conceiving about Jesus, who healed a man on a religious holiday. The mindset hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's still the same. My goodness. But did you know that you and I at one time were enemies to the cross as well? What are you talking about? Yeah, you and I. We were all enemies to the cross before we came to the cross. Here's the proof in the pudding. For if when we were, what? We were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Until we came into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were enemies to the cross. People that you know today that are not saved, they're enemies to the cross. In their unbelief. You know why? Because they have rejected the Son of God. They don't believe that they need to be saved. They don't believe that they're sins need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Look at this. It says right here, for if when we were enemies, we were what? Reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we were lost, and now we're found. Aren't you so blessed to be a child of God? Huh? How many are so blessed to be a child of God? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it was all done at the cross. Jesus did it for us. He came to die for us. He came to reconcile us back to the Father. Can I get an amen? So, saints, Jesus' main enemies were the Pharisees. These are the atheists today, the humanists today, the college professors of the day. Man, you pray for your son and daughter that you're sending to college. You know what they do there? They want to brainwash them and let them know that there is no cross. They grow up in Sunday school. They grow up as a Christian, maybe in your family. But when they go off to college, those professors are there, planted by the enemy. Oh, yeah. By the grace of God, I had money to send my son to a Bible college. 2 years. A year in Israel and a year in, I believe it was in, was it Poland? Somewhere there in the Baltic. And then God blessed his life from that moment on. But I wasn't going to send him to play football at a secular school. He played 9 years of football, 5 in Pop Warner that I coached him, and 4 years in high school. That was enough. God had a call in his life. But the main enemies were the Pharisees. They were spying on Jesus with the intention of finding some fault in his actions so that they could condemn him. Jesus' reputation for healing preceded him, saints. But would he dare heal on the Sabbath with the Pharisees watching? That was the key thing. Here's a man who came by faith with a withered hand, and it was on the Sabbath. Wow. You see, saints, God's law prohibited work on the seventh day of the week. We get that. Thus, the religious leaders allowed no healing to be done on the Sabbath unless the person's life was in danger. But let me just say this. When God does a mighty healing in someone's life, it's not considered work to God. You got to remove the word work. You know what it is? It's grace by God who chooses to have mercy on you to heal you from your dilemma. That's what it is. It's not a work. It's a work of grace. But these religious folks, you're not supposed to do this. Look what it. Here's Exodus. It does say, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person should be cut off from among his people." They were trying to use the word on him like that. But they didn't understand God's grace. They didn't understand the mercy of God. So what Jesus did, all he did was said, "What? Hold on. I'm just going to just step over what's written right here to show grace." How many are so blessed that God has shown us grace and he didn't leave us in our sin? Thank you, God. Healing, they argued, was practicing medicine, and a person could not practice his or her profession on the Sabbath. He wasn't conjuring up any potion. He wasn't putting medicine together. He spoke the word. Can I get amen? And that's all we need from Jesus. Speak the word, and it's done. When you cried out, recognizing we have sinned, he spoke his word, and he had mercy on us. Thank you, Lord. So let's move on to verse 3 in Mark chapter 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." He's just telling him, basically, take a step of faith. No, we don't know where this man came from. We don't know how long he walked to get there. We don't know if he was just down the street or a couple of towns away. All we know is they didn't have Uber back in the day. They didn't have a bus system. They didn't have no trolley. And some of them walked barefooted. But they knew one thing. There was a man, hallelujah, that was healing people. And they all wanted to be healed. Can I get amen? Saints, Jesus, didn't avoid a confrontation with his adversaries. He didn't come to have a confrontation. Well, wait a minute. You know what? You guys are out of line. I'm the King of Kings. No. He came as a humble servant. And he left in glory. And he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron when he comes back. He's not going to be the cute little baby in the manger. He's coming back to be the king. Can I get an amen? He needed to make the important point that he would not be bound by the Pharisees' burdensome laws, and that as God, he would perform an act of kindness and healing even on the Sabbath day. Praise God. That's the kind of God I serve, and I know that's the kind of God you serve. Can I get amen? Thank you, Jesus. He goes beyond our expectations. I'm going to share a testimony Sunday morning. I was going to share it earlier, but Sister Pam came here a little. But Sunday morning, I'm going to have her come up, and God did something for me through Sister Pam. And I praise God for you, sister. I'll share that Sunday morning. So Jesus commanded the man with the deformed hand to come to the center of the crowd so everyone could see him and his deformity. He wanted to all look. Look at this. He was probably like this. The Pharisees would not miss anything of what Jesus was about to do. They want to see if this is a trickster. If he was pulling a rabbit out of the hat, so to say. You got to remember, these Pharisees did not believe anything about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was right in the midst, and they knew the Torah. They knew about his coming, and yet they missed it. They didn't see it. So let's go to verse 4. And he said to them, and look how Jesus, now he's going to try to throw it right back on them. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They kept silent. Because you can't trap Jesus. Can I get amen? I don't care how much wisdom. I don't care if you have a PhD. You cannot trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these were probably rabbis of the rabbis that were there. But Jesus threw that right back at them. So saints, to Jesus it didn't matter that the man's life was not threatened by the condition of his hand. It didn't matter that he could have waited until the next day to perform the healing legally according to their rigid laws. If Jesus had waited until another day, he would have been submitting to the Pharisees' authority, showing that their petty rules were equal to God's law. God is a God of people, not of rules. Can I get an amen? Aren't you so blessed that he looked past the rules? Because you know what? According to the Jewish mind back in the day, and even according to the self-righteous people, before we came into the saving knowledge, they looked at us as we were just corrupt. You didn't catch that, huh? Self-righteous people don't have any doings, any relationships with people outside of their faith. The Bible says that we were considered dogs. Gentiles were considered dogs. That's a revelation in itself. And so Jesus asked this rhetorical question. Is it legal to do good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing harm, basically? But the Pharisees wouldn't answer him. For to answer would have left them without any accusation to pin on Jesus. You see, Jesus, he knew how to slip out of their move and put them in an arm lock. You can't trap God. Can I get amen? You can't trap God. And so their own laws allowed people to do good and to save life on the Sabbath. But the farmer who could rescue his only sheep from a pit on the Sabbath knew that. Jesus told a wonderful little story. It's right up here. Look at this. In Matthew. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they may accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath? Will it lay hold of it and lift it out?" So now, man, he really turned it on him. That sheep was very important. That was basically their investment of the day. And if he was saying, if it fell into a ditch, are you going to wait till tomorrow until the Sabbath is over? By that time, the crying, the bah, the bah, you know what will come and eat them is the wolves. Because of the cry. It'll make a loud noise. Let me just say this. We Christians who are considered the sheep of God, when we make mistakes and we fall in sin, we don't wallow in it. We start crying out to God. Can I get an amen? Oh, yes. That's the mercy of God. God puts that in us, man, to hate sin and to say, "God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. I don't want to live like this no more." We're not going to live a perfect life here. We're going to live a life of grace and mercy. God will convict us of our sin. And we will always, as a child of God, we will always turn to him and say, "God, cleanse me, wash me, forgive me." But those who continue to live an abhorrent lifestyle and has no regard for God and no repentance, you got to then wonder, is that a true child of God? Because only a true child of God will cry out. Thank you, Lord. So he said, "Will you lift it out?" Look at verse 12. "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep?" This guy had a withered hand. We don't know how long. He was probably like this his whole life. And he came for the moment. And he didn't want to miss the moment. Many of us didn't miss that moment when he called us. It was God's perfect timing when you came into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that orchestrated it. Can I get an amen? And we came to him by faith. Thank you, Lord. How much more then value that a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." See, it's in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they saw this and they wrote it down. Because these things were situations of life they'd never seen before. Come on. This wasn't a magic show. These were people radically being healed. People that had leprosy were cleansed like that after he spoke the word. They never saw anything like it. And so he stretched out and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went and plotted against him how they might just... They just saw this man like this become whole. Man, there should have been many there rejoicing with this man. And yet these guys, "We got to kill him." Well, wait a minute. These guys were the religious folks. They're supposed to know God's word. Well, What were they thinking? What were they thinking? How absurd then to refuse to allow a person to do good to another person on the Sabbath. So look at this right up here. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off amongst..." We just read that. But he didn't do a work where he went into the doctor's office and came up with, "Take these two and call me in the morning." He spoke the word and maybe just touched them. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. Say that with me. That's grace. We serve a gracious God. He's so gracious. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So we saw it in Luke. We saw it in Matthew. And then once again, in verse 5 in Mark, and he had looked around with anger, being grieved by the hardness of the hearts. And he said to the man, just stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Man, man, man. Ask yourself this. And ask yourself right now, 2,000 years later, why can't people see God? Why can't people see the cross? Have you ever asked yourself that? Huh? It's in the Word. They can't see. They were right there and they missed it. There's folks can be so close to God and yet miss Him. You can miss God and be that close to Him and totally miss Him. The religious leaders, the guardians of the Jewish faith, the keepers of the law, the teachers of the people, these men with their hard hearts were so spiritually and morally blind and hardened, they could not see who Jesus was. And they could not even acknowledge a man's need and rejoice in his healing. No wonder Jesus was angry. He had every right to be angry. Look what I'm doing for the people. It's almost like what's happening even in our political world today. We got someone doing something good, and yet people are going, can I get an amen to that? And no, nothing's changed, has it? 2,000 years later, there's still people. Still, when someone's trying to do good, they want to throw dirt on you. Okay, so my question is, 2,000 years ago, and even today, why can't they see the cross? Who's got that answer? That's true, huh? Okay, carnal, they don't belong to Him.
They don't want to.
Okay, those are wonderful answers, okay? And every one of them has a place on what God showed you right now. But we have to turn to Scripture. Can I get amen? So let's look up here. But even if our gospel is veiled, meaning hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious glory of Christ and the image of God should shine on them. In other words, they are so dark in their mind, they cannot see. So they're alive, but they can't see. So God has to come and quicken them and give them ears to hear and eyes to see because the devil has blinded them. That's what God's word says right up here. But even if our gospel is hid, meaning veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. These people are perishing. And as they're slipping into hell, they're still cursing. They're still cursing God as they slip right into hell. Case in point. How many know who Raul Ruiz is? Oh, yeah. Wonderful teacher. He's up in the Diamond Bar area in L.A. You know his story, and now he's got a church of over 10,000. I heard on his radio show, because up in his area, a family came crying to him and said, "Will you come? Our grandfather is dying, and he's never given his heart to God. Will you please come and pray for him?" So, you know, I mean, praise God, having a big old giant church. You know how everyone has needs? He took the time to go. And that's what a pastor needs to do, right? Take that time, go. There's a need right now. So he went. He walked into the hospital. I was listening to the testimony on radio. He said he walked in, he came up to the bedside, and there was
a man probably in his 80s. And he had all the devices hooked up to him. And he came, he says, "My name is Raul Reese, I'm the pastor. Your family's here, they asked me to come and give you one last opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ." This man, who had maybe minutes left, turned and cursed him out. He cursed out Pastor Raul Reese, and he cursed out the name of Jesus. He goes, "I don't need him. I don't need him back then. I don't need him now." And then he said some explicit words that you cannot say here. And as he was cursing out God in front of Pastor Raul Reese and the family that was by the bedside, then all of a sudden the monitors, he was slipping away. And as he was slipping from this life to the next, he started crying out in anguish. He said, "My feet are burning. My feet are burning." And he started screaming, "I'm burning, I'm burning." Then all of a sudden, man, his life went, and he slipped right into hell. Wow. I pulled over. I remember I was driving when I heard that. And I said, "Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me." I was no different from that old man. My eyes were blind. My ears were plugged up. I was living a life of debauchery. And yet God had mercy. You're here because God had mercy on you. Can I get amen? Because he loves you. He died for you. He made sure that you heard his call. Can I get amen? But the Pharisees, their stubbornness, it didn't matter to them. Jesus planned to make this point to heal this man regardless. So Jesus went to the man to reach out and ask him to put your hand out. In response to Jesus' command, with all eyes focused on him, the man stretched out his hand in front of everyone, in front of him. The moment he did so, it became normal again. Wow. What a sight to see, huh? A withered hand that was just like who knows how long, and then it became whole. Wow. Jesus gave this man his life back. He could work again, and he no longer had to face the embarrassment of his deformity. That's what God is all about. He's about restoring our life. Can I get amen? He's a God that restores us. He reconciles us. He saves us. He washes us. He cleanses us. He gives us a new hope. A hope that many of us couldn't see until he came into our life. So let's look at verse 6 now. "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Oh, wait a minute. These guys, they knew the Torah, right? Saints, no particular action of Jesus is recorded. He told the man to move with all that movement and healing arrived. Jesus did nothing that could be called work, but the Pharisees would not be swayed from their purpose. They were just to entrap him so that they can destroy him. Jesus embarrassed them. And in their fury, the only option they saw was to kill him. Ironically, saints, the Pharisees had accused Jesus of breaking their law about healing on the Sabbath. Yet, they themselves were discussing. They were talking amongst themselves. How can we kill him? I want you to look up here. These are the Ten Commandments. This is the Torah. This is on the first Pentecost. That's right. When Jesus came down with the tablets, that was Pentecost. So if you want to know who were the first Pentecostals, it was them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and mother, and you shall not what?
Murder.
Yet these religious guys were plotting to kill him. That exposed their heart. That let us all know today, and we're reminded today, that religious folks don't have the heart of God. They have just the heart of man. And the heart of man, in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all, desperately wicked. They were walking around with a self-righteous heart, and they were wicked. And they were scheming up to kill the Lord Jesus. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. Those were the Ten Commandments. They knew it probably from grade school. Saints, in an unlikely alliance, the Pharisees plotted with the supporters of Herod, or the Herodians. And you know what the Herodians were? A Jewish political party that hoped to restore Herod the Great, the Great's line to the throne. They were a political party. Does that ring a bell? When the crybabies don't have their way, they'll burn down your city. The progressives, these extreme left-wingers who hate Christ. I'm just telling it like it is. They hate God. They fund Planned Parenthood. They're for same-sex marriage. They're the ones, the progressives. I'm talking about these socialists. They're the ones that want the third bathroom. That's right. No one wants to talk about this behind the pulpit. I will. Because it's true. Can I get an amen? It's true. Their support of Rome's leadership over Palestine brought them into direct conflict with the Jewish religious leaders. These two groups had little in common until Jesus posed a threat to them both. Jesus threatened the Pharisees' authority over the people. They wanted to keep a yoke on these people, telling them there's no healing for you. We just want your money. Just imagine, there's religious organizations today. They'll take three offerings and won't even pray for you. Jesus threatened the Herodians' political ambitions. Why? Because his talk of a kingdom caused them to think that this popular and powerful man was planning to set himself up as ruler. No, they missed it. He came as a humble servant to die on a rugged cross. He came a whole different way, saints. He came as the Lamb of God to be crucified for us. They missed the mark. They missed it totally. They thought that his popularity of all the healings and all the miracles was going to overrule and overtake their ungodly organization. So Jesus even threatened the Herodians. This would jeopardize their authority derived from Herod's power. So you had the Pharisees over Israel, and then you had King Herod over the ones that loved Herodian or Herod. So to get rid of Jesus, the Pharisees needed the support of people with some influence and with secular leaders. Did you catch that? They separated themselves from the faith to go with unbelievers. It's no different than today. It's not. Lord, have mercy on us. Thus, the Pharisees and Herodians, normally enemies, they were enemies amongst themselves. They joined forces to discuss how to get rid of Jesus. That's how the enemy rolls. That's how the ungodly rolls. They don't care who comes underneath their cover. If they have an agenda to go after the righteous of God, they'll use every means to do it. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. How many would even come to him? Huh? Today, if Jesus was around healing, would you come? Listen, if he was here today, all the hospitals would be cleared out. So up to this point, saints, Jesus had been aggressively confronting the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Then he decided to withdraw from the synagogue before a major confrontation developed. He wasn't there to get in their face. He avoided them. You know why? Because that's what they want to do. They want to shout louder than you. They want to use vulgarity against you. They want to accuse you falsely. That's what the enemy does. The enemy is a liar, and he's a father of lies. Can I get amen? Jesus had many lessons still to teach his disciples. He didn't have time for these Pharisees. The actual 12 disciples who had been called, he needed to continue to teach them. Can I get amen? His time wasn't ready yet. I got things that I need to teach you. And while Jesus was drawing fire from the religious leaders, he was gaining great popularity among the people. They came literally from all directions. News of Jesus had spread far beyond Galilee. Man, I'm telling you, they came in groves and numbers. They came from Judea, the southernmost region of Israel. They came from Jerusalem, the key city of Israel in Judea. Edomia, who we keep seeing, the region of South Judea. East of the Jordan River, which probably refers to Perea and Decapolis. And Tyre and Sidon, pagan cities to the far north of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They all came in numbers. And guess what? They didn't post nothing on Facebook or Instagram. They didn't tweet nobody. They ran to their neighbors, and man, it just spread like wildfire. There's a man from Galilee who is healing and raising the dead. Wow. So look at verse 9 and 10. Look at that. So he told his disciples that a small boat would be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. Man, they just... Let me touch that. I just want to touch him. He don't have to say anything to me. Let me just touch this man. Just imagine the woman that had the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment. And as I've been sharing, the hem of his garment is the bottom of his tzitzit. That's what she touched. Everyone thinks that he had a robe on. No, he had his prayer shawl on. Can I get an amen? He was walking around with his prayer shawl. All the rabbis walked around with the prayer shawl over there. And all they did was touch his tzitzit. That was the hem of his garment. And they were healed immediately. Man, what kind of power is that? Huh? Because they were demonstrating faith. Only Mark recorded this detail, suggesting that this man was an eyewitness report from one of the disciples who Jesus asked. Possibly Peter. This boat was about the size of a rowboat. As Jesus walked along the shoreline with the crowds following, the boat was rowed along close to the shore. So it was always ready in case the people crowded Jesus right in, even into the water. Man, that must have been a sight to see back then, huh? To see a mob of people. And there was no helicopters, there was no cameras, there was no You know those long microphones that have a boom on them? There was none of that. Just Jesus and the people and God having mercy, grace that was being poured out from him, from his life. And so, did you know that all the miracles that Jesus performed, the Bible says that none of the books can contain what he actually did. When we read the Gospels, that's just a fraction. Because the book of John records this. Look at what it says. It says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things. This is John the Beloved now, not John the Baptist. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many of the things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Did you catch that? There were so many things that we don't have a clue. Yet these were the things that they wrote down. But when we see Jesus face to face, he's going to speak in our mind. We're going to see everything he did. And we're going to give him glory and honor. Man, it says that the books could not contain of what he did for 3.5 years in the midst of them. Man, how many believe we serve an awesome God? He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. And so we look at these last two verses and we close. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But look, he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Lets us know, as I shared earlier, these demons, they can think, they can speak, they can interact. But they're here to cause havoc. They're not here to be your friend. I hope you know that. Oh, yeah, I got a pet demon. Yeah, right. That's like for those, oh, I sleep with, I've seen this. They have these boa constrictors, you know, and they, oh, this snake, I'm going to have this as my pet. And then one day it wraps itself around you and it kills you. Saints, Mark described a second encounter between Jesus and evil spirits. The demons recognized who Jesus was. And whenever a possessed person saw Jesus, he would fall down in front of him, not in worship, but shrieking. Let me just say this. When the anointing is dripping on your life, the demons will tremble. You know why? Because you know how to pray in faith. You know how to rebuke the devil. We have power over the devil. Did you know that? God has left us with the authority until he comes back. He says, all authority I've given to you, the church, to cast out demons in my name, to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, to speak life to those who are dead in transgressions and sins, that you would plant a seed of hope in their life, and that by faith, God will come in and do the miraculous in their life. He's given us that authority. And so they acknowledged, the demons acknowledged, you are the Son of God. They recognized. And then we see this also in the book of James, right up here. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Wow. That's the kind of authority that you and I have. This is what God has left to the church. And yet, there's people afraid to operate in the power of God. Aren't you so blessed that you're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you so blessed that you allow God to use you, that you can speak into people's lives, that you can lay hands on the sick and watch them recover? That you could preach the word of God and then watch God save them? Wow. That's what it's all about, saints. These demons, they knew his power. And they were aware that he had the authority to cast them out of their lodgings, which meaning inside of a person, and even to send them away permanently. Jesus didn't want or need the demons to endorse him. Praise God. His true identity would be revealed at the right time at his resurrection. Jesus was going to reveal to the world who he was. He didn't need these demons to announce it. Thus he spoke sternly to the demons and warned them not to say who he was. Ironically, though, saints, the demons recognized who Jesus was. So when they see you coming, they know who you are. Can I get an amen? You see, we see each other in the natural, but these supernatural beings see the Holy Ghost living inside you. And they tremble. They go, oh, no, here comes one of them. Praise God. Aren't you so blessed? I don't care what you want to call me. I'm a child of God. That's all that, the bottom line. I'm a child of God. And God, I allow you to use me any which way you want to use me till you come back. And so Jesus warned the evil unclean spirits not to reveal his identity. Why? Because he did not want them to reinforce a popular misconception of him. The huge crowds were looking for a political and military leader who would free them from Rome's tyranny and control. And they thought that the Messiah predicted by the Old Testament prophets would be this kind of a man. Mm-mm. This is why he came a whole different way. Aren't you so blessed he came as a humble servant? He came to lay down his life for you and I. And they thought he was going to come and set up camp and delivered them from all their enemies at that time. They didn't know he came to set our souls free. And to give us eternal life. Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It begins not with the overthrow of governments, but the overthrow of sinful hearts. That's what he came to overthrow. Our sinful heart. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful book of Mark. I thank you for the saints that have come out tonight. I pray, Lord, that the needs, Lord, that still need to be met in people's lives, Lord, we know that you will meet the needs. We know that your grace is sufficient. We know that you have a mighty plan for us. We know, God, that while we were all yet sinners, you died for us. You called us, each and every one of us. You called us personally. You didn't call us in a group. You didn't text us. You didn't Facebook us. You came to each and every one of us individually at your appointed time. And we're mighty thankful. We're thankful to be a child of God. We're thankful for what you're doing in our lives. We're thankful that you have saved us, sanctified us. You have set us apart. We've been justified. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been restored to the Father. We've been reconciled back to God. Man, the things that you have done for us, we could never pay you back, Lord. And all you said was just to have the faith the size of a mustard seed. That you would save us through grace and mercy. I'm praying for maybe someone listening right now. And maybe God is speaking to you. And maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus. We want to pray with you. The Bible says that Jesus desires that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And if God is speaking to you, God is saying, Humble yourself like a child. Don't try to figure it out. But come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch Him do the miraculous in your life. If you are listening to this message right now, and God is speaking to you, pray this prayer. The prayer is a supernatural prayer. It's not a formula. It's like the man who Jesus said, stretch out your hand. So God is saying, stretch out your hand right now. Meaning, stretch out your faith. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's you, pray this simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me of all my sin. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my life. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Come on, give God praise and glory in the house. He's worthy. Jesus is worthy. Amen.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.